up there, everybody in this group here, well, it just went the other way, but everybody in here is invited to a broom ball, just in case you don't know, okay? Do y'all know what broom ball is? I didn't know what it was till I got here. And then when I heard about it, I knew I didn't want to play broom ball. You know, while we're all getting settled, you know what I think the most hazardous activity for middle-aged guys in the church is? Exactly right. Softball. Because we know we can't play football. And we know we can't play basketball very well. But we think we can still play softball. But we can't. And we get hurt. I know at least two people who are permanently crippled because they play church league softball. And I'm trying, they're recruiting, so if you want to play, have at it, you know. Okay, first of all, let me commend those particularly who were here at first service. I didn't go up and see how many we had, but we pretty much had a full house. I was impressed. I expected to have a half crowd at first service. My wife reminded me that this morning it was 5 o'clock when we got up instead of 6 o'clock. You know, it felt like 5 o'clock. So we're in Romans chapter 6. And we're into the section now where we're beginning to talk about how we live, sanctification, talk about how we got lost, how we got saved. Now we're in the process of talking about how we stay saved and now how we live as Christians. And as always, we want the balance. We want the balance. And it's so hard to stay balanced. Have you noticed that in life? Everybody thinks you're balanced, but most of us are out of balance. And we go from one extreme to the other. And as we were talking about in the lesson this morning, much of what sometimes, until somebody helps us get over it, much of what we hold as doctrinal positions are not really because we sat down and studied our Bibles to those positions. It's because we reacted to something that we perceived somebody to believe. And our perception may have been accurate or may not. It's really not uncommon for us to build lots of straw men. And we build them to suit ourselves because if we build the right straw man, then we can make our argument the way we want to. You know, I know that there probably have been people in the Church of Christ who have said, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're going to hell. I'm sure there are people who have said that. I have never heard somebody say that. And I started going to the Church of Christ when I was about 4 days old. And I hadn't missed that many times since then. And I've never heard somebody say, I've heard lots and lots of people accuse us of saying that. Do I think that there have been people who said it? Probably. Do I think that there were a lot more times where it was implied that it wasn't specifically said? Yes, I do. But I think sometimes we build straw men because we want to prove our point. And when you've repeated something enough times, it becomes true. You know what I'm saying? Somebody comes up with this argument somewhere. I mean, every argument had to have an origin somewhere, and somebody comes up with this argument somewhere, and it suited a purpose. And so it started being made. And after it got made enough times, it became fact. And it became doctrine. And we all had to start somewhere. You know, our mama told us something, and we believed it. And so we all started somewhere. And it's not wrong. You can't help where you started. You can't help where you end up. And so some of us have, as we study our Bibles, we have to move this way, and then we have to move this way, and then we have to move this way. Others don't have to move at all. They're just right on target every time. You know anybody like that? Everything they say is just exactly the way it is, and if you don't see it my way, it's my way or the highway. Yeah. And so we're trying, and Romans 6 and 7 is a balance. Romans chapter 6 says don't be liberal. Romans 7 says don't be legalistic. Really. I mean, if you'll study it with that in mind, you'll see that's what he's saying. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because we preach grace, there are some people who will continue to sin. Take that as a reason to make sin be not such a big deal. Because where sin abounded, grace abounded all that much more, right? And so there are people who abuse that principle to the point that they'll say, well, it's not that big a deal. Why, you know, all these uptight Church of Christ folks, all these uptight people, you know, they just, it's okay, just do this or do this or whatever. And so Romans chapter 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He gives us three reasons why we must not have that attitude. I don't know if that motivates you or not. Some people it will and some people it won't. And then on the other hand, he's going to talk about don't be legalistic, because we tend to go from one extreme to the other, to be on one side or the other. And we want to bind everything and look for a way. And legalism is really not so much about keeping me straight as it is keeping you straight. It gives me a way to do that. And I can pick out my favorite things that I do pretty well with. The things that I feel like I have straight, I can pick those things out and make those the ultimate important things, and I can make that ultimately be pretty much the only thing, and then I can control you with it. The Pharisees did that. They did it with Sabbath worship and how far you could walk and what you could do and the sacrifices and so forth. The externals, they were really big on those. And folks, it's real easy to see that in them, and it's hard to see it in me. But there might be some of it in me too. And so I really have to watch. I really have to be careful. Because it's so easy to condemn somebody else for something and turn around, and I'm really in the same boat, just different words. Same concept. Maybe the opposite side, but still the same concept. And so it's a plea, I guess, in Romans 6 and 7. Don't sin that grace may abound. Don't take a principle and use a principle of God's grace to justify your wrongdoing. And then on the other hand, don't take it and try to bind everything on everybody and be legalistic about it. And so we're in now chapter 6, where three reasons that a Christian must not sin, and the first one is in verse 1 through 15, because when you became a Christian, you made a commitment. And what was that commitment? To die to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why not? You died to sin. That's why. You died to sin. And then he said, I want you to live. He's going to say before he gets through, I want you to live as those who are alive from the dead. But you died. And if you're not a different person than you were before you became a Christian, something's wrong in your spiritual life. It's not just a matter of getting wet and continuing and doing whatever you want to do from here on. And we're about to come up on the next reason, that will be no man can serve two masters. You swap masters when you became a Christian. But the first reason is because you made a commitment. When did you make that commitment? There was something that you did. What was it? When you were baptized. Don't you know that those of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And he'll keep on talking about into his death. You died. You participated with Christ in death. And sin no longer has dominion over you. Unless you go back and invite him back into your life again, then he's anxiously awaiting the opportunity to regain control of your life. And if you go back and you do that, and you continue practicing that, then the Hebrew writer will say, then there remains no more sacrifice available to you. Hebrews 6, 4-6. If you've tasted the good word of God and the life to come and all the good blessings associated with it, and you go back to it, he said, there remaineth no more sacrifice. Where are you going to go? How are you going to get your sin problem taken care of if you've trampled underfoot the very thing that cleansed you? Where are you going to go? You going to go back to law? Surely you've learned not to do that, huh? Surely, having begun, realize that you don't begin your Christian walk by keeping law. You don't think you can go back and think you can continue it. If you couldn't get your sins forgiven by being good enough, what makes you think you can keep your sins forgiven by being good enough? You can't. You can't. And the good news is, that's not how you're made righteous. And it's not how you're kept righteous. It's not because you're perfect. And so you don't have to act perfect. You don't have to act better than everybody else, because you're not. And it's okay. Well, maybe it's not okay, but it's just the way it is, and God's made provision for it. He's taken care of that. And so, the first reason that we as Christians must make a determination that we're not going to continue in sin, that grace may abound, we're not going to take advantage. When I say take advantage, I mean unfair advantage. We are going to take advantage of God's grace, but we're not going to take unfair. We're not going to abuse God's grace. Because you made a commitment when you became a Christian. That is, you're going to die to sin. And that's the way your life, that's going to characterize your life from here on. And then the second one, in verse 16, our beginning in verse 16. And by the way, you go back and pick up verse 14 again. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law but under grace. And he introduced that thought, sin shall not be your master, and he's going to pursue that now. In verse 15 through 23, he's going to be expounding on that first half of that statement, sin shall not be your master. And then, because you're not under law but under grace, he's going to expound additionally on in chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. So he made a statement. He said, sin shall not be your master because you're not under law, but you're under grace. And so now let's talk about sin shall not be your master. And somebody, one of the first things that people will say or think, and when I say they say it, we don't say all that we really believe, because it sounds stupid when we say it, you know? There's some things that we believe that really sound stupid if you say it out loud, but we still believe it. So we just don't say it. But one of the things that a person, many people, maybe most, by far, most people believe is, I'm my own master. Particularly in our country. You know, you remember when the Jews said, I'm not a slave to anyone. How can you say this? Because we've never been a slave to anybody. And you want to say, are you kidding me? I mean, the Romans had control of them at that very moment. And yet they would say, we've never been a slave to anybody. But you know, that's the way we think. And that's part of the lie that the devil tells us. That whenever you break free from God and all of these social mores that control the common person, and you become this elitist and, you know, you're so intelligent and so forth, then you don't answer to anybody. Boy, did he sell you a line. And we think we're so intellectually superior to someone who's bound by all these laws and so forth. No, you're not. You just bought a different lie. And it just appeals to you more than the other does, that you can be good enough to go to heaven. You don't buy that. You're too superior to buy that, but you're not too superior to buy the lie that the devil is selling you. Hey, you can be free. You can be as wise as God is. He's been selling that lie since day one, hasn't he? And so, he asked it on the question based on, for sin shall not be your master. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are the slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves, and here's your choice, whether you're slaves to sin, or transgression, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. There's your choice. You're either a slave to transgression or to obedience. That's your two choices. And if, you know, the person who's going to be rebellious, then he's a slave. He is a slave to rebelliousness, to transgression. When you start down that road, that becomes the way that you think, and it controls the way you think and the way you make decisions. You look at it, and if this is a traditional way to do it, you're going to find some other way to do it. And don't say that you're not a slave to that, because you are a slave to it, just as much as the person who's a traditionalist. You're just as much a slave. You've just got a different mindset, and you feel like it's superior. And guess what? So do they. You know that prejudice goes both ways, don't you? It's not just the rich against the poor. Do you know that poor people can be prejudiced against rich people? Huh? Just as much. Now, do they see it? No. They don't believe that they're prejudiced against them. But it can go either way. And you can be bound by it, but you're constantly pointing the finger at somebody else. And that vindicates you. Because you can prove in your mind how foolish they are or how wrong they are, then that makes you right. No, it doesn't. If you, in fact, prove they're wrong, it proves they're wrong, but it doesn't prove you're right. So in all of this, we need to find where the Lord wants us to be with the attitude the Lord wants us to have. Somebody, if you would, turn to John chapter 8, verse 31 through 34 and read that. I referred to it, but I'd like for it to be laid out from the Scripture. John 8, 31 through 34. Because I think it's an illustration, at least, of what we're talking about. Whoever gets it, if you would, read that. Yes, sir.
31-34.
Mm-hmm.
To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we should be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin.
Okay, now there's a lot there that we could talk about, but I really want to go to the last statement there. An interesting look who he's talking to. I find that really interesting. To the Jews who had believed on him. Wow. That's not the crowd that he usually has something pretty, shall I say, abrasive to say to, is it? Jesus said, if you hold my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they said, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say we'll be set free? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, until you know that and believe that, the rest of this doesn't make any sense to you. Until you understand that sin is your master when you sin, then what we're about to read right here is not going to motivate you. Not really. Maybe a little bit superficially so you can talk about it, but it's not going to motivate you down deep. Until you realize that your sin has taken hold of you and it controls you. It controls how you spend your money. It controls how you spend your time. It controls your attitude. It controls what you do with your body. Sin takes total control of you. And you can deny it the whole time, And the devil just smiles. We're all slaves to one or the other. And disobedience or transgression leads to what? What does he say? Death. Leads to death. I'm back in Romans 6 now, verse 16. It leads to death. Obedience leads to what? Righteousness. So you're choosing one or the other, and in choosing that, you choose your destiny. And it's real, folks. This is nuts and bolts right here. I mean, if you need to get your life straight, here's how you got to get your mind straight. And here, and this is these are the things that help you get your mind straight right here. And you have to decide if you believe this or not. There are lots of folks who don't believe this. And they think that, you know, my transgression, my sin, my rebellion, my going against the norm, whatever, you know, this is all justified because, and then you lay out whatever reason. But you are, no man can serve two masters. This is a reason that we as Christians must not continue in sin, because you can't serve two masters. You can't have one leg here and one leg here, one in and one out, one part of your life serving God and one part of your life serving yourself or the world. You cannot live that way. You can tell yourself the most uncomfortable place in the whole world is straddling the fence. Jesus said, I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you're straddling the fence, you make me sick. Isn't that what he said? That's a paraphrase. But he said, I wish, you know, if you're going to be cold, get cold. If you're going to be hot, get hot. Don't just play with it and go back and forth and back and forth. It just makes me want to puke to see somebody that's going to try to live with their hand, one hand in the world and one hand serving me. It won't work. But how many folks do you suppose are trying to live that way? How many of us are trying to live that way? We're trying to please two masters, and you can't please them both. God said, I'm a jealous God. What'd that mean? I won't share you with anybody. If a husband is jealous of his wife or wife jealous for their husband, then that's a good thing. It says, I'm not going to share you with another woman. I'm not going to share you with another man. I'm a jealous spouse. And if you think you can live with this woman and me too, you got another thing coming. It's not going to happen. Why do we think that God would put up with that? Really? I mean, if he died to make us his bride, then how in the world do we think we can go play around with somebody else and him be just fine with that? Reasons that a Christian must not sin, must not continue in sin, because no man can serve two masters. Or maybe another way of saying you can't be married to two husbands. Not going to work. And so he says, though you, thanks be to God, verse 17, that though you used to be slaves to sin, that would be when? Before you became a Christian, right? You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were committed. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You are a slave to somebody, to something. And to say that you're not is to just prove that you're ignorant of the fact that you are, in fact, a slave. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness and holiness. Just after, as you used to grab sin with both hands, now grab God with both hands. Just as you used to put enthusiasm in sin, then put enthusiasm in serving God. And he brings up, and I find it really interesting, it's not just here, but it's throughout several chapters here, he talks about the parts of your body. It's this physical body that gives me problems. You know, for some reason, it's easier, I think, to keep your mind generally straight than this body. My mind knows what's right. My mind makes convictions about what I'm going to do. And I keep relating because it's always been a problem to me, eating food, dieting. I've always had a problem with that. And it's my mama's fault because she made me clean the plate. And she didn't just say, eat everything that's on your plate. She put the stuff on my plate, you know, and then made me eat it, you know. So it's her fault. But anyway, I've always had a struggle with that. And I realize also that in order to lose weight, where does it start? Any of you that's ever had that problem before? It starts right here. And until you get it right here, it's not going to happen. And that's really true. And you can know when you've got it there, can't you? Now, keeping it there might be, that's another story altogether, but at least getting it there. And you can know, okay, I've got it, you know. And all the rest of the time, you say, tomorrow, I'm going to start. You're not there yet. You know that you're there when you say, this is it, right now. You got to get it right here. And that same thing is true of any discipline in our lives. You got to get it right here. You can't just have the externals and think that's going to take care of it. You can fool other people. You can even fool other people into thinking you're on a diet. That when you're around them, then you just talk about how you've been out, you know, exercising and you didn't eat this and all this kind of stuff, and you can put, but whenever you're by yourself, you're just sticking it in, you know, whatever. Yes, sir.
That's all right.
That's right. Yeah.
Then if you follow the dialogue, the discussion just digresses. And we're like that. In that, this gets to your point of reaction. We don't hear everything some people say, even the scriptures. And we react to only what triggers our ears.
That's right. And particularly if somebody is saying something to us we don't really want to hear, we don't want to get the message, then we'll pick something, won't we, that we can challenge. We'll pick something that we can challenge.
Often it's that sin that Paul's talking about in Romans that we don't want to personally confront. It triggers us, and we respond in a very negative way. We miss the majority of the statement.
Yeah, it's exactly so. And that's we. It's not just them, right? It's we. We do that same thing, don't we? Thanks. That's a good observation. And he says, and he picks up, continues in verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And I have to tell you, I'm not sure I completely understand that. Part of me kind of understands it, but I think there's a lot more there than I really do understand. Because even when I'm not doing like I know I ought to do, I still kind of tell myself that I'm doing some righteousness. You know what I'm saying? I kind of try to make myself feel good even when I know I'm not doing what the Lord wants me to do. I still try to make myself feel good by thinking about all the good things I do. But he says, whenever you're a slave to sin, you're free from the control of righteousness. And that's a pretty dangerous place to be in. To not have, how would you characterize what it would be like to be under the control of righteousness? Yeah, that's right. The thought of being controlled by righteousness is a pretty exciting thought. That you always want to do what's right. regardless of the cost. And you're not just trying to justify what you want to do, but you want to glorify God in every situation, whether it costs you or whether it feels to your benefit or whatever. It's just all about doing what God wants you to do, being under righteousness control, doing what's right, always. That becomes our motivating force in our life, and nothing else, nothing else. We're not of two minds. We're of one single mind, that we just want to glorify God. And that means when I'm sick and I'm in pain, then I want to conduct myself in such a way that God's going to be glorified in this. And when I'm in a position of prosperity, then I don't want to become selfish. I want God to be glorified in whatever I do with everything in my life. Yes, sir.
Kind of like we talked about briefly last week about, like, if you go by Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, next, lovely, praiseworthy, all
things. Yeah.
If you're just as just to expound upon what you're saying, if you are have the mind of Christ and you're trying to seek that which is right and just, you're gonna find those things. You're gonna truly know, you reflect those things. Whereas if you're looking for sin, you're gonna find it anywhere.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing that all of your thoughts, everything that you think, would be about righteousness? Yeah, that's our goal. He says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? You know where we find ourselves in danger? If you're not ashamed of the things that you used to do that were sinful. If you talk about the good old days. You're in danger. You're in danger zone here. If you're not ashamed of the things that you did that were sinful, or that you do that are sinful, you're in trouble. You need to get down on your knees and start praying to God that He'll get your mind right. Because those things are shameful. They are shameful. And what He's going to ask two questions. One is, what benefit did you reap at that time from things you're now ashamed of? And then if you drop down, he's going to say, the benefit that you now reap leads to holiness and so forth. So he's saying, project your life ahead. You know the difference between immaturity and maturity? One of them is a person who's mature makes decisions for the future. A person who is immature makes decisions for right now. And so, I mean, how about the way you use your money? Immature person's going to say what? Boy, I just got $500. How can I spend it on? I've been wanting this. And a more mature person's going to say what? Well, I might take, you know, $50 of this and do this, but I'm going to put this, you know, I'm going to, whatever. You understand? But if we live for immediate gratification, that's a sign of childishness, immaturity. Yes, sir. Yeah.
If we have a mindset of righteousness, it's amazing how simple our life becomes, how uncomplicated life becomes. When our eyesight and mindset is righteousness, it's when sin gets in our lives and we have that slip in, that's when life gets complex, that's when life gets complicated.
How do you suppose we get there? What's some things that we have to do that we got to get beyond to get there? So that we can get to that point that we're controlled by righteousness. And what I'm thinking, you can't get into my mind what I'm thinking. What I'm thinking is we have to get beyond either being afraid of or unwilling to pay the price for doing what's right. There are consequences to doing what's right, aren't there? You might lose your friend. You might look like a fool. You might be embarrassed. You might this. You might that. You might this. And almost certainly some of those things are going to be true. You're going to pay a price for doing. And if you keep trying to avoid that, you can't be under the control of righteousness. You're going to have to decide, hey, doing what's right is going to cost me. I know that. I'll pay that price, whatever that price is. Because what we don't really realize is that doing what's wrong is going to cost you too. Yes, sir. You think it'd be fair to say that the synonym for that would be faith? Dependence on God, yeah. If we trust God. Thank you. So you're free, either free from the control of righteousness. And notice how many things I marked in my Bible here, one, two, three things that are set in contrast to one another. One is free from the control of righteousness in verse 20, and then down in verse 22, free from sin. And then the benefits you reap in verse 21, and then the benefits you reap in verse 22. And then the third contrast is those things result in death in verse 21, and in verse 22, the result is eternal life. And so you have three specific areas of contrast here. And when he makes those contrasts, if you'll put them down side by side and look at them, it'll help you make a choice. You know what I'm saying? If you keep things kind of nebulous out there and not real specific and just kind of talk in generalities, then it allows you to just fade in and out and not really commit. But if you put it down in black and white, as it were, if you put it the way that the Bible puts it here, on one hand, you're free from the control of righteousness. What there are things that you're ashamed of, and those things result in death. The other is you're free from sin. The benefit leads to holiness, and the result's eternal life. There's your contrast. Choose. And here's why a person, he says, who's going to be your master? And this is helping you choose a master. No man can serve two masters. You can't have them both. And if you try to have them both, you're just living a lie. Because you only have one. God's not going to share you. Satan will be real happy for you to think that you're being shared. But God's not going to share you. And so he says, now you've been set free from sin. You become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. It's win, 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 as opposed to lose, 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 lose. And so you make a choice. Why, as a Christian, as I look at my life, must I make this determination that with God's help, I am no longer going to continue to practice sin? Because I can only serve one master. And one master, this is what it's like to serve him. The other, this is what it's like to serve him. And then one third thing, and we'll pick up with a new concept next week. The second reason that a person, that we as Christians must not continue sin is no man can serve two masters. And the third one is real, real simple. It's in verse 23. And it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I put, this is my way of putting it into an outline. Have you ever gone car shopping and you saw this car that you just fell in love with and you thought you had to have it and it's wonderful and you started looking at all the things about it and then you went over and looked at the sticker and you just, your hair stood straight out on end, you know. You said, man, that costs too much. That's just going to wreck, you know, my whole whatever. You know, I'd have to go out and do this and do that to get that. It just costs too much. Well, sin cost too much. really. You're going to pay. I mean, you can put it on an installment plan if you want to, but you're going to pay. And there's only one price to be paid. You're going to be separated from God for all eternity. And for good, from good. And you're going to be punished in hell. Now tell me that that don't cost too much. How much fun is it now? Eat, drink, and be merry. Whatever you're going to get, you better get right now. Because one day, you're going to pay. Every single one of us. And so a third reason, I don't know if this motivates you or it doesn't, but a third reason that a Christian must not continue to practice sin, because it costs too much. And it still costs you. We don't continue in sin that grace may abound. Does God's grace cover somebody who goes out and says, I don't care, I like doing this, and I'm going to continue doing this. I don't care what God, is God's grace going to cover that? No, it's not. The willful, habitual, continual practice of sin is just as deadly for you as a Christian after you became a Christian as it is before. You died to sin. You're going to go put that old rotten carcass back on again? That he died to put in the grave so you wouldn't have to suffer those consequences anymore? So, in chapter 6, he says, don't be liberal in the sense that you abuse God's grace. And now he's going to flip the coin over, and he's going to say, on the other hand, don't be legalistic. Okay? All right. Thank you.